How many of you believe in comebacks? How many believe that within the nature of God is the spirit of comebacks? And that with God, really there's no permanent defeat as long as you're willing to continue to follow God and do what God tells you. How many of you believe that? And how many of you also believe that there are going to be times in your life where you're actually going to need a comeback? Praise the Lord. How many of you believe that? There's going to be a time in your life, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, however many, that you're going to need a comeback in your life. You're going to be, something's going to happen that you're going to need God to give you a comeback and bring you back better than you were before. Praise the Lord. I've already had a lot of them in my life. And I'm sure some of you have either experienced them or you're hoping to experience one. Here in the book of 2 Samuel and chapter 11, and then reading verse 1 and 2. This is David. I like this scripture here. It says, in the spring of the year, and I want you to not miss this, when kings normally go out to war, okay? So first of all, David has decided to circumvent the plan of God that is in place, that there is a time and a season when kings are supposed to go out to do war. And of course, the purpose of war was to defend themselves from foreign enemies. And so in life, everybody's life, there come times when you must do war in the spirit. There's times when you have to stand up for your family in the spirit and do war. You have to rebuke demons. You have to pray. You have to fast. You have to read the word. You have to praise. You have to worship. You have to obey. You have to adjust an attitude. You have to repent. All of these things are part of war. They're doing war in the spirit to gain an advantage over an enemy. Praise the Lord. Whether it's an enemy inside you, such as an attitude, or whether it's an enemy outside you, such as a spirit, or a persecuting individual, whatever the case may be, there is a time for war. Praise the Lord. And David was in that time. And instead of going to war, he's decided to stay home and take a break from war. And so when he did that, the enemy placed a temptation before him. And of course, the temptation there, we read, was the king go out to war. David sent Joab and Israel's army to fight the Amorites. They destroyed the Amorite army and laid siege to the city of Rabbah. However, David stayed behind in Jerusalem late one afternoon after his midday rest. So here's what David's doing. He's supposed to be out fighting. He instead is watching TV, more or less, in modern terms. Amen? All of a sudden, the wrong program comes on. Are you with me so far? And it's a pornographic program, and it comes on, and he, because he's not in a fighting mode, he's not in a warring mode, he's not in a defensive mode, he's not in a mode of protecting anything, he has relaxed his defenses, he has relaxed his discernment, he has relaxed, you know, that's when you go into war, you focus. You become very focused. You look at your enemy. You see where he's at. You are aware. You are watching. You are guarding. You are on the guard because you realize the enemy is near. He could be behind that bush, or he could be behind that wall, or he could be hiding in that ditch. And you're looking when you're in a warfare mode, and you're looking so that when he pops out his head, you can shoot him. Praise the Lord. But he's not in that mode. He's in TV watching mode. And a wrong program comes on. And he is swallowed up by that program. He's swallowed up by that image of Bathsheba bathing. And his lust is stirred up. And so he then takes action on that. Because remember, he's not even supposed to be there. Praise the Lord. He's not even supposed to be there. It's not even supposed to be happening. He is out of God's will at this point. Praise the Lord. And so because of that, the enemy takes advantage of that. He goes over there or brings her over to the house, and you know the rest of the story. He commits adultery with her and so on and so forth. And so then David is under the judgment of God because Nathan the prophet finally exposes David and says, you know, a man stole a sheep from another man. It was the only sheep he had, and he loved the sheep. It's all he had, and he took it from him. And then David rose up in self-righteous hypocrisy and declared, yeah, that man's got to die, and this and this and all that. And then Nathan, as a prophet just would do, he just gently says, well, you're the man. And he falls on his face. He says, oh, dear God, what have I done? Praise the Lord. So this is where David is at. He himself has put himself in the position he's at. How many have ever done something stupid? How many have ever put yourself in a position that after you got into it, you said, oh, dear Lord, how did I get into this? How many have done that? Because of some part of you that was not submitted to Jesus. And now you're in something. And you say, oh, man, how did I get into this? Gee, Lord, man. Oh, my pride got me here. My anger got me here. My this got me there. Whatever it might be. And you're facing the thing. And that's where David's at. And so, of course, he's given the choice on what to do and all that. And the baby dies, and all kinds of negative things happen to David. However, remember about David that the reason David could get a comeback from his mistake, his willful mistake, was because of his condition of his heart. If you're going to get a comeback, you have to be a man or a woman that is always wanting God's will above your will and above anything else. He was a man, he is famous for this, that he was a man after God's own heart. Not everybody who's a Christian wants God's perfect will for their life. Some people want what they want, not necessarily the perfect will of God. They want their will, and they want God to bless their will. Praise the Lord. They're not interested in what is your will, Father. They're interested in this is my will, and I want you to bless it. Isn't God really cool that you can't really intimidate him? You can't tell God what his will is for you. You can't just say, this is your will. La 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 da da dee. This is your will. Bitty 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 bum bum bum. Okay, bless it now. Thank you for it, that it's your will. Amazing. Ha ha. I love you. This is your will. I'm marrying her. Ha ha. I'm divorcing her. Ha ha. Praise God. No, you can't just create the will of God. There is a will of God. And if you're going to have continual comebacks, which you're going to need, then you're going to have to be able to be a person who always puts God's will first, even above your own desires and wants. This is how you get God to get on your side and fix things. Praise the Lord. Do you think you're ever going to need God to fix something? Huh? How many of you think you're ever going to need God to fix something? How many have ever just messed up something that was really didn't need messing with? It wasn't broken, and then you went and broke it, and you're like, I broke it. It was really good before I broke it, and now it's ruined. And if you don't have a heart after God, like David did, who repented on the spot, and he said, God, forgive me. What have I done? Whatever you want me to do, I'll do from now on. Whatever you say, I will do. Not my will, but your will be done. That's the attitude of a person that God can back up. God can support somebody like that. Praise the Lord. It's not that God doesn't want to support all of us. He does, because he's a father, and any father who loves their children wants to help them out of any trouble they're in. However, God is smart enough to know that it's not good for you to be delivered from something you chose to do out of your disobedience or self-will, rebellion, or pride. And so he won't deliver you from it sometimes, just so you'll learn the lesson that God cannot be manipulated by your self-will. You're going to suffer for doing it. Praise the Lord. I'm not feeling the love, ladies and gentlemen, so I'm going to go over here and talk to myself for a while. Great preaching, Ivan. As usual, you're freaking everybody out. Praise God. Tremendous point. Okay. So, there is David. Well, you know that he gets a comeback from that. He gets the restoration and all that, and many blessings come to him afterwards. But the point there is that he had a heart after God. Praise the Lord. In 1 Kings 17, verses 10 through 13, this is a very powerful story of the widow woman in the time of famine gathering sticks. This is a comeback for provision, supply, and finances. How many of you tonight have a need for more money right now? Let me see your hands. How many of you say, I have a need for more money right now? I have a financial situation that I need God to fix right now. I don't need Him to fix it in a year. I need this to happen right away. As a matter of fact, before I leave this building, the wheels of miraculous intervention need to begin to turn. Who is in that position right now? This is the story of that kind of person. This woman is in a famine. Everybody is dying. Understand how severe the famine is, ladies and gentlemen of this jury, that the famine is so bad that people are eating their own babies. Now, you have to be very hungry to eat your own child. And I think that most of you would die before you would eat your child. Praise the Lord. You would die with your child in your arms, perhaps, but you certainly wouldn't eat your child. Am I right? Some of you are acting like you're not sure. You're looking at me like, of course we would eat the child. What are you talking about? You never know nowadays, you know. The looks I was getting was like, is he serious? Of course we eat the children. Anyway, they're eating children. They're eating dove dung. They're selling dove dung for large amounts of money. And just people are dying everywhere. There's a famine and all that. And the widow woman has got one little amount of food left. Elijah the prophet comes by. And it's really, you know, if anybody needed a comeback financially, it was this woman. She was to her last dollar. I mean, she was looking and saying, how am I going to buy food after today? Can I ask you a question, ladies and gentlemen? How many of you think you've ever been poor? Let me see your hands. How many of you have ever been poor? In your estimation of poor, being poor. Okay, here is poor. Poor is when you don't know where you're going to sleep. Poor is when you don't know when you're going to eat ever again. Poor is when you don't know what you're going to wear. And poor is when you are literally, completely out of hope. That's poor. Poor is not having a meal every day, even though it may be in a very poor house, or having clothes. That's not really poor. It's less than other people. But poor is an orphan in an alley with no food, starving to death, that's almost dead. We're getting two of them this week. They're in the hospital right now from malnutrition because they were left in an alley and weren't found for several days, and they were almost dead. They're so malnourished that they've had them in the hospital for over a month, just trying to save their lives so they won't die. A newborn child that's 3 or 4 months old, whatever, and then a four-year-old. And we get them like that a lot of times. Their stomachs are bloated. They can't move their limbs. They're almost dead. Malnutrition, dehydration. That's poor. Yep. How many of you have been poor? It's hard to be poor in the United States. Even beggars have a great life. Huh? The homeless in Hawaii have it really good. I mean, I was just in Hawaii, you know, and then where the hotel is, I run by this park, and all the homeless are there. And they're like, where are you eating? You know? We go around the alley, and we get the food from, you know, Ruth Chris. They leave some big steak pieces there and all.
Ruth Grissom. Okay.
This is what Jesus said.
I just think that's a, what a way to be poor. You know. They have their little places. And not all of them are like that. But what I'm just saying is, this woman needed money. So here's what she does. And this is what I think is beautiful about the way God works. He works differently than our natural mind. Remember that his thoughts are not our thoughts. So she needs money. The prophet comes by. He says to her, give me what you have. Give me the last thing you have. Give it to me. Don't eat it. Give it to me. And so she says, gladly, you're a prophet. Bam, there it is. I'm going to die anyway. My son's going to die. We're just going to die. Here's the principle. To get a comeback from God financially, you have to continue to do the right thing in wrong times. And you have to continue to make sure that God knows that you have put your trust in him and that you have not withdrawn your trust from him. Had she said, no, I'm not going to give you this last bit of food, how selfish and greedy you are, O man of God. That's how a lot of people feel about the church. And so they say, how can the church ask me to tithe when I barely have enough money to pay my bills? Because the church may know something, ladies and gentlemen, that you don't know. That the way to get your little behind out of financial trouble is to get your money in God's hands so that he can break the curse over your money and break the curse over your finances and deliver you out of it with a miracle of Almighty God. When you lose that hope that I just spoke right there, that faith, what I just said right there, when you lose that, you are going to lose your financial blessing. And that is something you don't want to do. Praise the Lord. You don't want to lose your financial blessing. And of course, you may reinvent God and reinvent the Bible so it can say what you want it to say. That's what man does. But if you study the Bible, you can see very clearly in the Bible that God wants to bless people financially. Do you agree with that? God is not into poor or into broke. Amen? And so this woman did the right thing, and what was the result? Her barrel of wheat never ran out. Her cruse of oil never wasted. She had everything she needed during the famine. Modernize that story and say, during the recession, the church, when she obeys God financially, will have her barrel of wheat full and her cruse of oil overflowing because she is honoring God. When you honor God with your money, you put God in a position where he can multiply your money. When you dishonor God with unbelief and fear and submit to it and withhold from God your tithes, offerings, and all those other things, then you tie the hands of God through unbelief and doubt, and then you begin to have more trouble because here's what you're saying to God. God, I no longer trust, nor do I believe in you. Or what you promised, I don't believe it. What I'm going to do is try to save myself. I'm not going to depend on you to save me. I'm going to save myself. I'm going to do it because you're not going to do it. You're not helping me, and that's what we say. And so what we do is we cut off God as our provider, and now we make ourselves our provider. Can I ask you a question? If you really believe there's a God and he loves you, do you really think he's going to let you starve when the Bible says, I have never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging for bread? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Is anybody in the building? Can I hear anything from anybody? Praise the Lord. Somebody shout at me. Don't cuss me out, but shout at me a little bit. Praise the Lord. There's something I learned about preaching a long time ago, and this is what I learned. When a person preaches from information, you will forget what they said, which most preachers do. But when a person preaches from information and a yoke, meaning he's under the yoke of the word he's preaching, he actually does what he's preaching, he's yoked to what he's preaching, then in that word, mixed in that word, are not just words and information, but the yoke and burden of the word comes with it, and it lands on top of you, and you can't shake it off. That's the difference between a message that changes you and grips you from a message that just goes in one ear and out the other ear. Praise the Lord. When you're not yoked, then it's very easy for things just to go in one ear and out the other ear. But when your heart is connected in compassion and love, and you are willing to do what God tells you, then when you hear something from the Word of God, it compels you to change. It's much different than you having the free will to do whatever you want. Praise the Lord. Two different kinds of people right there. Amen. Ain't feeling the love again, so I'm right back over here by myself. Praise the Lord. Point number two. Thank you, Jesus. Can somebody give somebody a high five and say, I don't believe that's your original hair color. So the widow woman got delivered financially because she did the right thing in a hard time. Say that again. She did the right thing in a hard time. Say it again. She did the right thing in a hard time. Tithing is the right thing. Giving offerings is the right thing. Obeying God is the right thing. Forgiving people is the right thing. Being merciful is the right thing. Being kind and understanding is the right thing. Turning the channel is the right thing. Doing what God tells you is the right thing. That's what we do. Praise the Lord. And then God will come and do His part, which is what you can't do. Amen? You can look in Luke chapter 7, verses 37 and 38. This is the story of the woman with the alabaster box. You know it well. Here is a woman at the bottom of life. She is a prostitute. If you read in the Greek and you read into her the language used there, the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Do you not know who this woman is? She is a famous sinner." So she was, and if you look that up, it literally says, one who sells herself for money. And so she had a reputation as a prostitute, and the money she made it from prostitution. She had a vase of perfume, according to the Dakes Bible, that was 1 year's worth of her salary. Where did she get the money? From the wages of her sin. Praise the Lord. So the money that she had, that she brought to Jesus, was gotten by prostitution. Are you with me so far? She's at the bottom, ladies and gentlemen. When you're selling your body for money, you are at the bottom of life. Do you agree with that? You're at the bottom of life. This is not something people do because it's fun. This is not something that people do because they enjoy it. This is something that people do because they are trapped in a life that has put them in bondage, and it's the quickest way that they know how to get money, or they're hooked on drugs, and therefore they are slaves of the cravings of their body, and they will do whatever they've got to do to get that drug, including selling themselves, their children, their mother, their father, anybody else. Praise the Lord. Anybody here today? Praise God. Would you look at your neighbor and say, pay me what you owe me? I can't wait one more day. Go ahead and tell them that. Say, I've waited for you long enough. I need you to pay me the money that you owe me. And so the woman is at the bottom. She needs a comeback. Wouldn't you say this woman needs some kind of comeback? But you know, this lady is one of the smartest people in the Bible. Because she knows something. She knows anything that I bring to Jesus that means anything to me, He is going to use that some way to bless me. And she has this vase with a year worth of valuable perfume. She brings it to Jesus, breaks it at His feet. This was the most precious thing she had. It is the wages of her sin, but it is all she had. She broke it at the feet of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, and it just poured out. The aroma fills the house, and Jesus says, your sins have been forgiven. And then He makes one of the most glorious statements in the whole Bible. To the person that much is forgiven, that same person will love a lot. And what He was saying is, this woman loves me a lot more than you guys. And this story will be told throughout time what she has done. This is one sermon. This sermon will be preached till the end of time. Amen. How did she get a comeback? How did she get whole? How did she get her life back? How did she get a new life? How did she get her circumstances reversed? How did she get all that? Because she brought to Jesus her whole heart and the most precious treasures of her heart. And ladies and gentlemen, that's a hard thing to do sometimes. But she did it. And when she did it, her comeback manifested right on the spot. I'm going to tell you that some of you are going to get a comeback. It's going to happen quickly, and it's going to change your whole world because you have gotten that. Praise the Lord. Would you look at three people and say, there's a comeback coming for you in the name of Jesus. Tell that to three people, would you? Say, there's a comeback coming your way. I'm not the kind of person that believes in defeat, disaster, gloom, doom, beat-upness, destroyedness, calamity, disaster, suffering, pain, and misery. I'm sorry, I don't believe in it. And I come from a place of 38 years of watching God bless. Amen. Praise the Lord. So that's where I'm preaching from. And I believe the Bible affirms and confirms that He wants you blessed and not cursed. Amen. Praise the Lord. You're going to have troubles, ladies and gentlemen. You're going to have all kinds of hassles, troubles. Just living among people is a hassle. Amen? Isn't that right? But you know what I found out? The people don't change. They're just miserable as ever. Mean as junkyard dogs. Liars, cheaters, backstabbers, cold-blooded cutthroats. Speaking in tongues and cutting your throat and picking your pocket. They're everywhere. But if you're like them, then you're just as miserable as they are. But if you are like Jesus, then they don't affect your joy, they don't steal your peace, and they don't rob you of your love. And that is what I have discovered. That if you're walking in a good spirit with Jesus and loving everybody, it seems as if they have no problems because you're not being affected by the problems, and that changes everything. You're only miserable because you're acting in the wrong way in some situation, and you're allowing that to torment your mind in some way, and your mighty God has the power to set you free, give you peace, and deliver you from that circumstance. Do you believe that is true? Or do you believe I'm preaching that God is better than He really is? Is God as good as I'm saying? Amen? Is He still a miracle worker? Can He still make your life great and awesome? Can He still bless you? Is He going to bless you? Do you want Him to bless you? Then you got to stop being mean. Amen? Look at two folks and say, stop being mean. Hug somebody. Say, stop talking bad. Stop acting bad. Stop being mean. Be nice. Then you look at Luke 15, 22. This is really powerful. Look, Luke 15, 22. I love this. How many of you remember the story of the prodigal son? Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, let me just digress for a second and say, you know, sometimes as preachers, the preachers of the world tend to give a false impression of what their lives are like. Very seldom do you find a transparent preacher, somebody that really has had struggles and talks about the struggles and how they overcame. I find that I get the most out of preachers who tell me what they went through and how they got through it. Amen. Rather than somebody who just acts as if they've never been through anything. So let me just tell you, hell and I, we have shook hands. Praise the Lord. Can you look at somebody and say, I know what he's talking about. How many have ever shaken hands with hell? Anybody? Who has shaken hands with hell here in the building, in your life? Praise the Lord. I remember when I was growing up and I moved out of my grandmother's house into my with my mom and her new husband. And he was a drunk and an alcoholic and he hated me. And the first day I walked in, he started beating me on the top of the head with his knuckles. I was 7, 8, 9 years old. Bam, 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 calling me a little B word. Because my dad had left and said, he didn't want you, I don't want you, and if you ever give me any trouble, bam, 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 I'm going to beat you, sir. Shut your mouth. If you tell your mother, bam, bam, bam. I got big bumps in my head. So I'm sleeping one night in there, just sleeping, and all of a sudden I feel this warm thing all over me, and I wake up, and then this horrible smell, and he's vomited on me. Just vomited right on me. I'm covered in vomit. So I get up, and I'm like, ugh, you know, start gagging and throwing up, because that's what you do when you have other people's vomit on you. How many of you understand what I'm saying? As gross as it, how many have ever had other people's vomit on you? I don't mean literally. I mean just spiritually. Other people's vomit on you. I had that literally. Oh, it didn't happen once. It happened three times. He said, you know, I thought it was the restroom. He was a big trucker, about 285 pounds. An ugly, mean pig of a man. Praise the Lord. When I got saved, the first thing that Jesus told me, I'm 17, I get saved, the first thing he says is, go forgive that man. Because I had beat him up later on. And pretty bad. Real bad. And so we hadn't talked in years. So I came home. He hadn't talked to my mother or slept in her bed for years. He slept on the couch for years. And it was just a horrible home to grow up in with him in it. You know, it's the hate. You could feel the hate every day. And if you've ever been hated for no reason, just because you're you, it's really not cool. Hmm? And I really had convinced myself that he hated me, especially after the third vomit. But if you've never been vomited on because somebody hates you so much, just because you exist. I mean, the first time I went into fourth grade to a new school with my little sister, I got surrounded by hoodlums, got beat up, and they kept telling me, I kept saying I'm half Mexican. They said, well, we're beating the white half. And just because you're white, you get beat up. I mean, hatred is a horrible thing, but it makes you shake hands with hell. And then more and more things. When I became a Christian, when I got out of high school, And I got around other Christians, I began to realize that Christians are almost like two people. There's the real nice Christian in them, and then the devil in them. And you don't know which one you're going to get. It just depends on which buttons you push. And then here are the people that I am trusting, the leaders that I'm trusting. One main leader that I trusted. One day we catch that person making out with another man. I'm one of the pastors, and he's making out. What the heck are you doing? And then find out the whole thing. He ends up being a homosexual. This is heartbreaking. I mean, I was 18 years old. This is heartbreaking. Shaking hands with hell. Praise the Lord. This. Other fella, pastor, we discipling all these guys, because what we used to do is go out on the street and pick up the hippies on the road. This is how we built the church. So we'd drive around, they'd be hitchhiking, we'd pick them up, take them home, long hairs. The guys had longer hair than the girls. And feed them, wouldn't let them leave till they got saved. That's how we built the church. Anyway, long story short, one of them was an ex-drug dealer. He gets saved, walks with God for a year or so. Then he gets angry at somebody. And one night, we're sleeping, and all of a sudden, we hear gunshots, and he's shooting from the street right through the front door. Seven times he shoots through the front door. There's 20 people in the house with children. Cussing up a storm out of the middle of the street. You blankety blank blank. I hate you blankety burning the. This is crazy. This was a Christian who raised his hands, who read the Bible, who wept at communion, who spoke in tongues. God has to give comebacks to people. Praise the Lord. No matter what you go through, no matter what you've been through, There's a comeback in your future if you believe it. Because you're going to need what I'm preaching, ladies and gentlemen. Because all the knowledge of the world is not going to help you if you can't get up from the place that you need to get up from. Nothing will help. You can be the smartest person in the world, know every Bible verse in the world. But if you don't know how to get a simple comeback, how to get up from whatever's happened, shake it off, and then go on to your future and destiny, then you'll just sit there in the dust, broken. Praise the Lord. And I'm encouraging you. I'm encouraging you to believe that whatever it is that has put you in a position where you need a comeback, financial, emotional, spiritual, relational, whatever it is, that you can come out of it. I don't know who you are right now. I don't know what kind of person you've become or you've been made by the people that have molded you by their imperfections and stress and pressure that they've brought into your life. But just let me tell you that Jesus Christ is bigger than their power to break you, offend you, hurt you, wound you, or twist you. And this is the gospel. This is called good news. This is what preachers are supposed to do. Praise the Lord. We're supposed to encourage you. You may be a horse's behind right now. And you may know that you're one. This is who you are. I am. I need help. I lose my temper. I get mad. I cuss people out. Just today on the highway, on the way to church. Dear God. God's not going to kick you out because you have flesh. But what's going to happen if you won't submit to God and let Him change you, then you have to live with hell every day of your life, sleeping with it, waking with it, and having it in your thoughts and your emotions. You're depressed and discouraged. Do you really believe God's will for you is to be depressed? No. Discouraged? No. Mean? No. Serious all the time? Do you really think that it's God's will for you not to be happy and joyful and blessed? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm telling you right now, it is God's will for you to be happy and blessed. But you can't be happy and blessed when the devil is sitting on your head. Right? I like joyful people because I know that they paid a price. I can also spot phony joyful people. But a genuine joyful person, that's a whole different thing. That's a beautiful thing. Because you know they paid a price to have joy. Praise God. They didn't just inject themselves with happy juice. They're not like on a B12 high. No, joy comes because you have faced hell and defeated it. And that brings you joy. Look at somebody and say, I faced hell and defeated it. Tell that to somebody. I have faced hell and defeated it. Sometimes hell is you. Huh? Sometimes hell is your husband or your wife or a child or a mother-in-law. But as long as you defeat it, that's what we're talking about. Can anybody act like I'm preaching good at church? Can you make any kind of noise? Because enthusiasm is good for the soul. Praise the Lord. Amen. Give somebody a high five and say, Dear Lord, enthusiasm. That's what we need. Do you go to a football game and just stare at the game? Say, "Oh my Lord, Pittsburgh won! Praise the Lord!" Am I saying that was real good? Is that what you do? Is that what you do? I'm asking. Even the shyest, most timid of you, if your son was in that football game and he scored the winning touchdown, if you've never spoken a word in your life, on that day you would stand up and be shouting, "Praise God, that's my boy! That's my boy! What the whole world?" You call everybody. What are you doing talking? You never talk. He just scored. He made $5 million on that. Ah, he said he'd give me half. Oh, praise God. You shout because you have victory. You're silent because you're defeated. Depressed people don't go around praising and shouting to God. Beware of losing your shout. Because the devil is listening just like God is.
Hallelujah.
Hmm?
Amen.
And don't be afraid of being a little bit, you know, extroverted. I mean, have you read the book of Revelation? There's only 30 minutes of silence in the whole book. You're only allowed 30 minutes of silence all day long. The rest of the time, we need to do some singing, some shouting, some praising, and some dancing. Dance on the devil's head. When you wake up, have you folks ever gotten up in the morning and said, I think that a Mack truck drove up to my bed last night and parked itself on my head? Has anybody ever done that? Have any of you ever just gotten up and the Mack truck was on you and you're like trying to get out of bed and you're, oh, man, I can't get out. My legs won't move. And your heart is just like the engine has stopped. I mean, there's no gasoline. You're just laying there. And they find you there at 12 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, 6 o'clock. You're still laying there trying to get up. That's not God's will. I've woken up with Mack trucks many a day. But I've learned how to get them off. And that is you defy your emotions. And you open your mouth and you start praising God because God gives you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. And it may take more than a couple of seconds. I mean, the longest it's ever taken me is an hour to get the Mack truck off. An hour of praising, thanking, and rejoicing. But once the anointing hits, the Mack truck splits in half. And then you go on to have a glorious day without the Mack truck on your head. Then pretty soon, the Mack truck stops showing up. And then you live entire years without a Mack truck on your head. No depression, no discouragement, no gloom, no sadness, no defeatism, no anxiety attacks, and no fear of death, being broke, or your children being eaten by wild beasts. Praise the Lord. Would you give somebody a high five and say, I've never seen dentures that color. They're amazing. The chartreuse and lavender in them is fabulous. Who wants a comeback? Praise God. Can I ask you this? Is there a higher place that you could go than the one you're in right now? I mean, are you really where God wants you to be, or is there another place God wants to move you to right now, tonight? Is there a place that you are supposed to occupy that you are not occupying right now, and you know you're supposed to occupy? You say, no, I'm depressed too often. Well, obviously, that's not where you belong. Then he wants to move you to a place where you don't have that depression. It's not so bad not to be depressed, ladies and gentlemen. You really don't need it. Really, you don't need the discouragement. It's enough discouragement for one lifetime. Enough misery. I mean, come on. How much suffering can you take for one lifetime? Be happy. Don't worry. Praise God. Have some faith in the Lord. Lift your voices. Shout unto God and break the devil's back. Kick him out of the house. Rebuke him off your children. Take authority over the circumstances of your life. And don't be such an intellectual. Because all it'll get you is a bunch of misery. Be like a child. Children have fun. Have you ever observed one? How many children that are normal do you know just sit still? But those are obedient children. But once they're turned loose, they're running. Praise the Lord. Yeah, and they're smiling and they're happy. Unless you've abused the child, they get their joy and they're happy and jumping. I mean, I go, we now have a prayer path all the way around the orphanage property. It's a mile and some odd, but it's straight down and straight up. So I walk it, you know, three times. That's 3 miles, but I can barely make it. But all the kids go with me. You know, they take turns, 12 at a time, and they go, and all it is Poppy Ivan, Poppy Ivan, Poppy Ivan, Poppy, and they're nonstop. Poppy Ivan, they're grabbing, pulling. I said, Lord, did you mean be like this? Yes. They're happy, they're jumping, they're joyful. It's something contagious about a church or an individual that has joy in their spirit and doesn't just sit there and look like all the rest of the depressed people of the world. We can't draw people to Jesus with a frown. We can only draw people to Jesus when we should be frowning
and we're laughing and smiling instead. That's what Christianity is supposed to be. It's supposed to be the contradiction to the world. Praise the Lord. Look at two folks, shake their hand and say, my God, he was talking to you on that. Praise the Lord. I've run out of time, but the prodigal son, ladies and gentlemen, and pastor said I could go as long as I wanted, but the prodigal son needed a serious comeback. He made a bad decision, didn't he? Praise the Lord. Esau made a bad decision. The prodigal son made a real bad one. He had everything that anybody could want and threw it all away. How many have ever thrown something away and you didn't realize how precious it was till after it was gone? And then once it's gone, you are broken and filled with regret because possibly you may never be able to get it back. That's a heartbreaking thing. But I have determined that I'm going to let that happen as little as possible in my life. I am going to cherish my family, my friends, and every precious thing God has put in my life as much as I can. I'm going to do it because I do not want to have a long line of regrets. Because comebacks are the opposite of regrets. When a comeback comes, the regrets are destroyed. Praise the Lord. Amen. Would you hug someone and say, I believe the Lord is speaking to you. The prodigal son is in a bad situation. He needs a comeback. So what does he say? I'm going home. Praise the Lord. Say that to somebody. I'm going home. Say it again. I'm going home. Gavin and I are preaching at a church here some time back. The pastor of the church gets up after the service and says, I have not spoken to one of my brothers in 25 years. I am getting in the car on Monday and I'm going to go find him. He went home. He found him. The relationship was restored. The miracle has happened. And all is well. Maybe it could have happened 24 years before that instead of 25 years later. Wow. Don't procrastinate on doing the right thing. Praise the Lord. Do the right thing. Let God activate a comeback and let God put you where you really should be, not where you're at. Some of you are behind schedule. Some of you are not even on the train track. Some of you may even be on schedule. Only God knows all those things. But I think for most of us, we could say we're not on schedule, and we should be somewhere further along the journey than we are. And it's time for the Lord to give you a little boost. Praise the Lord. Huh? Look at somebody and say, God's going to give you a little boost in the caboose. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Well, God wants to release the new beginnings. He wants to reverse the circumstances. He wants to promote you, your influence. He wants to destroy your mistakes. He wants to see your enemies lose their power in your life. He wants to give you what has been lost. He wants to bring forth your victories and salvation. He wants your droughts to end and the rain to begin. He wants to provide for you and give you the financial blessings that you need. Praise the Lord. Would you look at three people and say, that's what I need? Give someone a high five and say, I got a comeback coming. Amen. Praise the Lord. Now, what is the biggest enemy a Christian has? What is the biggest enemy you have in your life? And of course, self is all-encompassing answer, but I'm being more specific about it. The biggest enemy we have is contentment in a
bad place. If you are not miserable with what's going on in your life, you're not going to change it. Because remember, we never change what we're willing to tolerate. So if you're willing to tolerate where you're at and who you are, nothing is going to change. And contentment is the enemy's drug. It is his cocaine that removes you from the place where God can really do something for you. Because you don't respond then. You just listen, but you don't do. That's what contentment does. It takes the doing out of you. Even if you agree with everything you hear, it removes the doing because you're content. You're happy with your life the way it is. And I think it's a very dangerous thing to ever get content. There's godly contentment, which doesn't deal with that, but there's a gift of divine misery where God just makes you miserable because in some area so that you can move out of it into something new.
Praise God. Hallelujah. That's great.
Praise the Lord. So if you're not happy with yourself, don't blame the devil. Maybe it's God making you miserable so that you can move out of that thing, place, attitude, behavior, habit that you're in, so that he can bring you into something new. Praise the Lord. I just want to know tonight, put the music on if you would. I just want to know tonight, because we're going to lay hands on everybody in a minute. I just want to know tonight how many of you are here that want for God to put back in you that hunger to see God use you and move in your life like he's never done before. How many of you would fit into that category? And how many of you do not want to be casual about your Christianity? You want to have an intensity and a passion with wisdom and intelligence. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise God. I'm going to give you just one assignment. Bring one person to church on Sunday. Just do that one thing. Bring one person to church on Sunday. Let that be your first assignment to really change your life. Just say, you know what? I'm going to bring one person that needs Jesus to church on Sunday. Pastor will preach a good sermon. He'll give an altar call. People will get saved. And it'll be a move of God. What was funny about that? He'll preach an awesome message, and people will be born again. And you know, when the Holy Spirit is here, you could preach on anything. You could preach on donkeys, and people would get saved because the presence of God is there. Praise the Lord. If you're content, then of course you won't do what I said. You won't invite anybody. You'll just go home, say, whatever, what's on TV? And that'll be it. And so I don't know who is listening with your heart and not with your head. But you always judge everything in your life by fruit. You judge people by fruit. You judge churches by fruit. You judge yourself by fruit. And you judge things you do, believe, and follow by the fruit they produce. Praise the Lord. Because something can make sense but not be fruitful. Praise the Lord. So if it works, it's going to produce good fruit. If it's of God, it's going to produce good fruit. If it isn't, then it's not. Praise the Lord. You know how I know this church loves orphans? How do you think I know that? Because of the fruit. You give all the money, you bring all the workers, you finish all the projects, you wake up at 4 in the morning or 3 in the morning, you're driven to madness, And but when the day is done, ladies and gentlemen, when the day is done, the job is done, the work is finished, and the children have something that they can use that's going to bless them for the rest of their life, that's fruit. Whereas I have a lot of churches that make every promise in the world of everything and then just forget totally about it. I have churches that promised me probably 10 houses more than are out there right now. They said, we're going to build you a house right here. Our church will do. Never heard from them again. Just gone. And 1,000 more. No, 50,000 more promises that never were fulfilled by people. But one thing I can count on from people right here, I'll tell you this, brother. One thing I can count is if you guys say it, you take it to the bank. That's a very rare thing. I'd like to just praise you for that. Praise the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. I can depend on the people from the church. Amen? Are you the most enthusiastic people to preach to? No. Do you look at me funny the whole time? Yes. Am I not used to that? No. Do most people run when I preach? Yes. Shout, leap up, excitement, praise, yes. But I have just accepted it after all these years. But you're a quiet group that takes things deeply into your heart in a small, quiet pond. Now Gavin and I will preach this next weekend at a big old church, you know, 3,500 people, and you know, Brother Osteen's Joel's sister's church, and so they'll go crazy. They'll scream and yell half of the whole entire time I preach. Praise the Lord. But will they do anything? Gavin, let's believe, brother. Sorry, son, that's right. I almost slipped into unbelief right there. Hold me back, my brother. Hold me back. Praise the Lord. Anyway, I want you guys to get ready tonight. Go to song number 3, if you would. Turn it up. I want you to go to a place tonight where God can really do something for you. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, how about we take the love offering up, and that way that's done, and then I can minister to you. Can we do that? Is that all right? I've already told you about what we're doing and what's going on. Like I said, if I even had 75 of you that gave $100, we could do a lot with that. If you can give more than that tonight, that would be a great blessing. Whatever you want to do, we've got this brand new school we're opening. We're building it. There's a lot of stuff that we've got to do. And so don't take up the offering yet. Pastor's going to come up and talk about it, do whatever he wants to do, and then I'll come right back and minister to you in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord, Pastor.